Okay, so we're in a series in the Gospel of John called Living the Life. We're kind of coming to a close on that. we're looking at the life of Jesus and the life that he promises us. Currently, we're in John chapter 19, and we're in verses 1 through 16, and we're continuing to look at Jesus' trial before Pilate, the Roman governor. And last week, we saw Jesus being questioned by Pilate, and Pilate says, you know what, this guy's innocent, and but the Jews rejected that verdict. And today we continue to look at that trial before Pilate, Jesus' trial before Pilate, and we see that it escalates between Jesus and the Jews, and Jesus and Pilate and the Jews, and so we're going to look at that tension and how it escalates. I want to put up a picture. I've used this before. It's actually So, have you seen this picture before? Okay. So this is it's a picture, and you can look at it in a number of different ways, or actually really two different ways. You look at it one way, and you see a young lady. How many of you see the young lady? Okay. Or if you look at it from another perspective, you can see the old lady. How many of you see the old lady? Okay. How many of you see both? Okay, how many of you see nothing? Okay. So, depending on your perspective, you can see the different pictures. The picture of the old lady and picture of the young woman. I remember I saw it, geez, probably 20, 30 years ago the first time, and I could not see, I don't remember which one, but I couldn't see both of them. So, what I want to ask you today is, when you look at the trial of Jesus, what do you see? On one hand, you can see Jesus, who looks pretty pitiful and pathetic, as a man who really has failed in his mission. His own disciples have abandoned him. And you really kind of can feel sorry for him, like somebody who has failed miserably, whose business, basically whose life is crumbling before him, his mission is crumbling before him. But Scripture and history tells us something radically different. It tells us that Jesus has not failed, but King Jesus reigns victoriously through his suffering, through his humiliation, and ultimately through his death and his resurrection. And so I want to look at that today, and I want to kind of help us to see the different perspectives on that and look at it from the two different perspectives and see that. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you have so secured this gospel and this recounting of the events of Jesus' trial for our benefit today. And so, Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching and anoint me and empower me to communicate clearly and to communicate in a compelling way and to communicate in convincingly, Lord, that we would be encouraged as a people, that you would be lifted up, and that you would be honored and made to look good, to be the hero of our lives. And Lord, we need you to come to do that. We need you to come by your Spirit, not just through the gift of teaching, preaching, but also through each one of us as we hear and as we listen, Lord, because we recognize that spiritual sight, spiritual hearing is a gift from you. That unless you are actively, deliberately working by your Spirit in each one of us, the next 30, 40 minutes we have are to no avail. They won't soften us. They won't raise our affections and our desires and our appetites for you. But it will do nothing, or worse, it will harden us towards you. And so, Lord, I plead that you would not do that today, that you would soften hearts, that you would awaken hearts, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, pour fresh water on stale, cold, dry hearts. And do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we pick up where we left off last week. And Jesus has been questioned by Pilate, and Pilate finds him innocent, and he tries to release him through a custom that was a custom during the Passover to release a prisoner. And when he tries to do that, the Jews reject his verdict and reject his choice and want Barabbas, who was a revolutionary and a murderer and an insurrectionist against Rome, and they want him released. And they want Jesus, the innocent king, to be substituted for a criminal. And that's the way we left it last week. Well, when the Jews refused to let Pilate release Jesus, Pilate has Jesus flogged as a criminal. His soldiers mock Jesus and humiliate him. They put a crown of thorns on his head, which would cut his scalp, causing blood to flow. Then they wrap a robe around him that is purple, which is a symbol for royalty. And so they mock him as a king. So the true king is being mocked as a king, as a false pretender king. They even feign or fake or mock allegiance to him by hailing him as the king of the Jews. And then it says the soldiers slapped him in his face. Now, we don't know how many soldiers did that, but we do know that there was at least a couple of hundred soldiers that came to the garden to arrest Jesus, and they are at Pilate's palace, Caesar's palace, and so there's probably lots of them. We don't know how many, but there was not just a few that were mocking Jesus. And so, as I said earlier, we have the true king who's been humiliated and mocked and is on trial. Then Pilate goes back outside to the Jews and he declares Jesus is not guilty now a second time. And Jesus comes out beaten and bloodied, dressed as a king with his crown of thorns and the purple robe around him that is probably sticking to his skin because his skin is soaked. And now the robe is soaked with blood. Pilate cries out, "Behold the man." From a human perspective, as I said earlier, Jesus is pathetic. He's weak and he's helpless against his accusers. And from all appearances, it looks as though he has failed his mission. Instead of shouts of acclamation, the chief priests cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate's not getting anywhere with the Jews over Jesus' innocence. So he tells the Jews that you take him yourselves and you crucify him. Now, when he says that, he knows full well that they cannot crucify him according to Roman law. They don't have the authority to do it. So it's like Pilate is taking salt into the wound of Israel and rubbing it in because they are not a free nation, but they are under Roman rule, under an oppressive government, and under an oppressive ruler. Then the Jews give the real reason that they want Jesus dead, and they shift back from it being a theological issue to being a political one. Theological issue behind the political one. That they say that Jesus claims to have made himself the Son of God. We see that in verse 7. Look at verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." But this is no mere man, and Jesus has not made himself the Son of God. John starts out his gospel by telling us that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he is the eternal Word of God, who was with God and was God. And the eternal Son of God, or the eternal Word, clothed himself with humanity, took on human flesh, so that his glory, his eternal glory, is veiled within his human flesh. It is no mere man who is on trial. God, or God the Son, is on trial. And so what we see as readers, that neither Pilate nor the Jews see, is that this courtroom is not just a Roman courtroom, but it is a cosmic courtroom in which the world, represented by the Jews and the Gentiles, Israel and Rome, is on trial. Based upon how they will respond to the true king. The king who is being judged is really the king who is judge over all. Do you see the irony that John wants to point out? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe, is being judged by his creation, by his creatures. And when Pilate heard that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, verse 8 tells us that he was even more afraid. The representative of Rome, the greatest, most powerful empire of the known world at the time, and Pilate, who wields the power of Rome, is fearful of the one who is accused and on trial. And I think what's going through his mind is, what have I gotten myself into? Fearful, Pilate goes back inside and he probes Jesus more. And he says, "Where are you from?" And to his chagrin, Jesus remains silent. And Pilate says to him, "Do you know who I am? I represent the most powerful empire that the world knows. Your life is in my hands. I have the power to set you free or the power to crucify you. Yet you remain silent." Pilate is like a bully who's using his power and his position against others. We all know bullies, right? We probably have bullies here in our midst. As little kids, they take all the toys from the other kids. Or as young teenagers who are often insecure, and so they compensate, right? And they use their power and their position or their popularity to bully the smaller or the weaker kids because they have power, they have position. And then we have adults who are bullies who use their power and their position and jockey it around to remain on top or to get on top and to squash other people. We know people who are bullies, or maybe we've been bullies. We see political bullying going on almost every day, don't we? Why? Because they think they have the power. and they have the position to exert that on another person and require them to embrace their ideology or their belief or what they want, because they want, they have the power or the position to push their weight around. But Pilate is not the final authority. He is not the ultimate power and authority and position. And Jesus is not intimidated by his threat. What I find, again, it's just ironic. The irony of John is that you have Pilate, you have the Jews, and you have Jesus. And Jesus is the one who's being accused. He's the one who's on trial, yet he is the one who is most calm during the whole proceedings. Jesus is from above. Remember, Jesus said, I am from above and you are from below. I have come from above to represent and to reveal my Father. And so Jesus is from above. He's from heaven. He is from God. Pilate's authority does come from Rome in one sense, but Jesus says, all authority is from the same place I am from above, meaning all authority on earth has been given or granted to each one of us by God. We are not our final ultimate authority. God is the final ultimate authority. We don't have any intrinsic authority, but what God has delegated to each one of us in wherever we are in life. Whether we're the president or a school principal or a parent or a friend. Pilate's authority over Jesus in this very trial is only his because God has granted it to him. God has placed him in the position that he is in over Jesus to fulfill God's greater purpose for humanity. So now look at it. The one who's being judged, the one who's been accused and is being judged by the courtroom of the world, now stands in judgment over the one who judges him. So the one who's being judged now judges his judge, Pilate. And Jesus unmasks who Pilate really is. Beneath all his power and position, his pomp of Rome, is a fearful coward who is going to give in to the Jews when they pull their own power play against him, on him. So Jesus sees beneath of all of our externals, he sees beneath every external persona that we put out for others to see, because we don't want people to see what's really inside of us, and he exposes it for what he is. Because this is no mere man. Remember, this is the eternal Son of God. You see, you may be able to hide who you really are from other people, but do not fool yourself to think that you can hide who you really are from God. Talking to Karen's sister the other day, and she was telling us about one of her daughters a guy is starting to pursue her, and we were talking about him, and one of the things that came up is that they when they talk to him, they don't feel like they're getting the real him. They're getting answers that they know that he knows they want to hear. He wants to please them. He wants to impress them. But they really want to see, okay, let's peel the onion back and see who you really are. But he's good at putting that front up. Just like many of us are good at putting that front up. We don't want people to see who we really are. Because we are fearful of we are fearful of what others will think if they really know us. But Jesus is not just judging Pilate. He is also judging Israel. Jesus says, Pilate, you are guilty of sin, but there is one who is guilty of greater sin. He says, Pilate, you are guilty for what you're doing. God has placed you here to exercise your power and authority. He is sovereign over that. Yet he rules in such a way as that you are still responsible for everything you're going to do. So you are guilty of what you're going to do. Yet there is one who is guilty of even a greater sin because he handed you over to me. I'm sorry, he handed me over to you. Who's he talking about? Could be talking about Judas, but I don't think so. I think he's talking about the religious leader, the chief priest. Because you remember in John chapter 11 when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, some people got excited all about it and they were in awe of who Jesus was. Others went to the chief priest and the Pharisees to tell them what Jesus did. Really, to tattle on them, Jesus. And if you remember from John 11, the chief priests gather together and say, what are we going to do if we could continue to let this guy go on? The crowds are going to follow him. We're going to lose all of our power and our influence. And if he gains too much renown, Rome is going to come crushing down and we're going to lose our temple and our space and our freedoms that we have. So from that day forward, they sought to put him to death. They are the ones that they are the ones that paid Judas. They are the ones that got Rome behind them to go out and to arrest Jesus. And so, really, the Jews or Israel, represented by their leaders here, are the ones who are guilty of greater sins because they handed over Jesus. They betrayed their king. But Pilate has been reluctant to give in to their demands, and now even more, says that he sought to release him because he was fearful, because he was afraid of this man who claimed to be king, who the Jews say had claimed to be the Son of God. But the Jews are out to get Jesus, to put him away, and they are going to get what they want one way or another. They are not going to back down. They have not backed down. And so what the Jews do is they pull the trump card. Have you ever played cards? And you save your best card to last. And when everything looks bad, you lay that card down and you win. That's how I love to play rummy. I keep all my cards until the end, and I lay down my three aces, my run, and discard. When it didn't look like I had any points, I had all the points I needed and wanted. And when the time was right, I lay it out. And that's what the Jews do to Pilate. If you release Jesus, then you are no friend nor loyal to Caesar. Look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. We said that. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Now, what are they doing? There's lots of different ways to understand this. But basically, is that the closer you were to Caesar, Tiberius, the more power, influence, the more perks you had. And the goal was to become part of his inner circle. And we don't know if Pilate was part of that inner circle or not, but what the Jews are saying is that if you release this supposed king, no matter how weak, no matter how pitiful he looks, you are committing treason against Caesar. Now, Pilate, you don't want to be seen as committing treason against Pilate or against Caesar, do you? They are getting him where they know they can get him, because the Jews had a history of going to Caesar when they didn't like their Roman rulers. And so he knew that this wasn't just a fake threat, this wasn't just boasting, but this was a real threat, this was a huge threat, because now his life is at stake. Not just his rule, but his life. Because Caesar was swift with those who committed treason. Not only did the Jews reject their true king, but they commit apostasy by rejecting their God. Pilate brings Jesus out to the judgment seat. There's this long platform that was raised, probably high up on a hill, so that everybody could see. And when the governor or the prefect, basically the guy who's in charge, was giving a ruling or a verdict, he would come out on this tall platform so that everybody would see below him, subject to him, and he would give his verdict. Now, the text is not clear about who sits on the judgment seat, because there's this judgment seat, and he would sit there as the ruler, the king or the governor. It's not clear who sat down there, if Pilate sat down there or Jesus sat down there, or they both sat down. I think it's left vague and ambiguous because it can be interpreted both ways because of what Pilate goes on to say. He mocks Jesus and the Jews, and he says, "Behold, your king." The Jews' response reaches a feverish pitch. "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Sarcastically, Pilate responds, "Shall I crucify your king?" And this next statement by the chief priest should send shudders down each one of our backs. Look at verse 15. They cried out. Who are they? We don't know if it's the chief priests and the officers or all the Jews. They cried out, probably the chief priests. They cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Not only are the Jews rejecting Jesus as their king, but they're rejecting God as their king, and they're in the midst of it, on all one swell swoop, they give their allegiance to Caesar, an oppressive ruler, committing apostasy. In rejecting Jesus, they reject their king. And to reject Jesus is to reject God and to commit apostasy. The text tells us that Pilate caved in and handed Jesus over to be crucified. Pilate sends an innocent man to his death to save his own hide, to save his own position, to save his own power. The world put Jesus on trial, but really, the world is on trial. Jesus exposes Pilate as a fearful coward. Jesus judges the Jews by exposing their religious facade as phony and hypocritical. And beneath the power and the pomp of Pilate is a fearful coward, and beneath the religious devotion of the Jews is someone, or are those who are not interested in God, not interested in loving him, not interested in serving him, not interested in justice, not interested in their Messiah and King. Both Pilate and the Jews are guilty before King Jesus, who is also the judge. In the Old Testament, the kings of Israel not only ruled the people, but they judged the people, right? So Jesus is king and is judge. And then in the midst of this apostasy by the chief priests, John makes this comment. Now, it was the day of preparation. Why does he make that comment? What is the day of preparation? The day of preparation is when the Jews would be taking their lambs up to the temple to have them slaughtered. This is the Passover feast where Jerusalem would swell with Jews, faithful Jews. And all of them would be taking their sacrificial lambs up to the temple to have them slaughtered, their throats cut. And so the blood from all those sacrificial lambs would be flowing from the temple like a stream or a creek. At the same time that Jesus is on trial, John wants us to see that the ultimate and perfect sacrificial lamb is being handed over to be slain for the sins of humanity. Do you remember what John the Baptist says as the first testimony, as the first witness to Jesus? When he sees Jesus coming and he tells his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sins of the world. The king is also the sacrificial lamb who takes on our judgment, the judgment of human sin, so that we do not face our judgment. Because he took our judgment for us. And so the true and rightful king is on trial before the world. And the true and rightful king also judges those who judge him. He judged Pilate, and he judged the Jews. He judged Pilate for his pomp and power and position, and really he was a fearful coward. He judged Israel, who were religiously devoted, yet apostates, having rejected their God, their covenant, and their inheritance as a whole. Not all of them, but most of them. So bring this back to us. How do you see Jesus on trial? Is he a weak and pitiful pretender, or is he the king who judges humanity and puts himself in our place to take the judgment we deserve? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself like Pilate, who uses your position and power to get what you can from others, to dominate others, to hurt others, to take advantage of others? But under, you're just a weak coward or something worse? Or do you see yourself as one who faces God's judgment because of your sin? Or do you see yourself as one whose judgment has been paid because Jesus took your judgment and you're trusting him in what he has done for you? And so you are no longer his enemy, but his child. And you're welcomed into his presence with no fear as one whose eternal destiny has been secured by the sacrifice of Jesus. And then one final thought. There is a sense in which in which Jesus is still on trial before the world. There are those who embrace him, and there are those who reject him, and there are those who are uncertain about him. And John the Baptist gives us the example of those who embrace Jesus, that we should be pointing others to Jesus as the sacrificial lamb who takes away our sin. And so that testimony for those of us who follow Jesus, who've come to faith in Jesus, who are disciples of Jesus, that testimony is something that we are to believe for ourselves, but also that we are to bring to the world. To those who face a Christless eternity, to those within our circles of influence, those we know, that we work with, or family, or friends. We are to bring that testimony. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If we can have the worship team come back up, we're going to go back into worship, and we're going to partake of communion together as a family. We do this, been doing this all summer, actually, every week. The first of the month is the Sunday that we put more focus on it, but we are invite you, if you call CCC your home, or if you have trusted in Christ, or if you are a member of a church at home, family, a church at home, you're more than welcome to come up and participate and to take of the elements. And I believe that these elements nourish us spiritually. That in the same way we take of physical food to nourish us physically, that we can partake of these elements which represent his blood that was shed for us and his body that was broken for us to establish the new covenant so that we would receive the forgiveness of sin because his sacrifice was accepted by his Father. And so it sets us right before him so we can come before his presence. So we have his Spirit in us. He's given us a new nature, but he's also given us a hope for the future, because our future is bright with Jesus. Our future is secure with Jesus, not just in this life, But for all eternity, when we will spend eternity in the new creation, dwelling with God for all eternity in his presence. Father, we thank you. That the birth of Jesus, his perfect life, his teaching, his ministry, his suffering, and the cross, and the resurrection, and the ascension was all part of your eternal plan and purpose. And that you have united us, not just to yourself, not just to your Son through eternal life, but you've united us to your eternal purposes. So we are part of that. We are taken up into that. So your plan and your story and your purposes for all creation are our plans and are our story and our purposes for all of our lives. And so, Lord, I ask this week that you would be gracious to us and bless us, that you would make your face shine upon us for this purpose, Lord, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all the nations. Lord, let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you because of what you have done for them in the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace and grace of Jesus Christ.